Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, Explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.
Thanks very much. Please keep your Bible open there and just follow along with me just to make sure that I'm speaking from the Bible faithfully rather than off the top of my own head. That's not to take my word for it, but to engage with God's word. Well, here we are. We're all gathered together in church and we've had a baptism and we're about to celebrate and have Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. So we're going to get straight to the point, and the point of our Bible reading is religion. Religion. What do you think of religion? What does the world out there, the city of Sheffield, think of religion? Richard Dawkins says this, Religion is about turning untested belief into unshakable truth through the power of institutions and the passage of time. I wonder if you agree or disagree with Richard Dawkins. Mark Twain said this, Religion was invented when the first con man met the first fool. I wonder if you agree or disagree with Mark Twain. What does Jesus think of religion? Two things from Matthew chapter 15 here with Jesus on religion. Jesus and religion, they meet here. They cross paths, they come into contact with each other. What happens next? What happens when Jesus meets religion, when religion confronts Jesus and Jesus confronts religion? Well, the top flight of Jerusalem in the day, the religious leaders then, they take time away from their headquarters in the capital and they go down there to investigate this Jesus movement, to see what's going on for themselves. They've no doubt heard an awful lot about it. They head down there and they highlight a number of things, positive things, perhaps we might say, about religion. They're going to come up on the screen behind me, a number of bullet points. First of all, religion is intellectual. No doubt about it at all. They were Pharisees and scribes. Look at verse 1. Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. They were seriously academic men with titles and no doubt flowing robes. And they were based in a world center for theology. It still is a world centre for theology, Jerusalem, with all its wonderful and amazing art, mostly displayed in its architecture, and its architecture being theologically driven. Religion is intellectual. Secondly, religion is devoted. They had one big question, and it is the question. It's not the question that we might ask these days as the big one of God, why do you allow suffering? And that is a very big question. But the big question then, and I think an even more significant, I think it's just as significant for us to these days, for us today, is how do you get right with God? How do you get clean? So that you can enter into the presence of a holy, pure, righteous God. That was the big question on their hearts. If you look back into chapter 14, you'll see that Jesus has just, with his disciples, fed over 5,000 people in the middle of nowhere, and they probably hadn't washed their hands before serving the food. And so verse 2 kind of like fits with the context of what just happened before. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Of course, it wasn't about food hygiene, which is a very important matter, and safety. It was extra rules and rituals based and regulations based around ceremonial and ritual cleansing. It related to washing your hands and being clean before putting whatever it was you were eating in your mouth. It actually, of course, related to not just being clean before you started your meal, but it actually meant as well and included actually what you ate. So if you look at verse 10, Jesus called the people to him and he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth." It was relating to the cleaning of hands and cleaning of pots and pans before you use them for cooking, and then actually related to the way that the food that you were eating was prepared. If it was meat, how the animal was put to death. And so for Judaism nowadays, it still is a question of kosher or not kosher. For Islam, it's halal or haram. And we might think, well, that's a bit old-fashioned, but I guess, and I think there's a lot of ways in which this could begin to apply, when we say, is it PC or not PC? Is that politically correct or not politically correct? Because if it isn't, then there's a lot of good stuff about being politically correct, but there's a lot of ways in which we measure whether someone's in or out on superficial rules and regulations. Atheism, what about that and ceremonial washing? Came across this very interesting comment by Friedrich Nietzsche. He said this: "After coming into contact with a religious man, I always feel the need to wash my hands." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? A ceremonial washing there from an atheist. Jesus on, carrying on Jesus, this interaction on religion. So religion is intellectual, it's devoted. Thirdly, it is charitable. They developed a whole banking system in those days, there and then, where you could give your personal wealth to the Lord God through giving to the service at the temple. The coffers at the temple would be very full indeed, and you would look charitable, and your money would be saved from going down the drain, spending excess upon aging parents who couldn't work to provide for themselves. So there's a great negative thing which we'll come to here in a moment, but there was a method by which they could give to charity, and that's what they were doing in verse 5. What you've gained from me is given to God, someone was able to say to his 85-year-old father. "Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, I am rich, but it's in that part of the bank account in the temple there, and it's given to God. Sorry, I can't use it to pay your rent this week," or whatever. You can imagine what was going on. So, yes, it's intellectual, it's devoted, charitable, looks it. Religion is also worshipful. They said their prayers. They sang their songs. They had their services, their ceremonies, and they had their celebrations. Verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips." They really did want to honor God with their lips, in their prayers. So religion, it is intellectual, devoted, charitable, worshipful, prayerful, spiritual. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus meets religion. What happens next? Well, Jesus is scathing. Many of us will know this about Jesus, how brutal he is with religious people and with religion. So let's kind of like gauge again through the passage and just see what Jesus has to say. Jesus says, firstly, that religion is actually uncharitable. You give to charity, to serving God, and then tell your 85-year-old dad you've got nothing to help him with. Verse 3, he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition, your religion. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father and mother." They were actually being uncharitable. Secondly, Jesus says that religion is hypocritical. You sound intellectual, you seem devoted, you look charitable and worshipful and godly and prayerful, but it is an absolute deception. It's a sham. It's a pretense. It's useless. It's hypocritical vanity. Look again at verse 7. "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with my lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" See, they're teaching their religion and saying it's God's stuff, but it's not. It's not at all. See, thirdly, Jesus says that religion is unbiblical. Traditions start innocently, yeah, they can bring many benefits and can be very, very helpful. Don't get me wrong, there are some very, very valuable traditions and habits. But they can become hardened and inviolable rules. And there in that situation, although human traditions were optional, they're taken over from the very commands of God, which are obligatory and are supreme. And so religion is, at its very heart, unbiblical. And I'm not speaking to our guests now. You can listen in. I want to speak to regular members of Christ Church Central. We've got to be very careful as a church. We worry about liturgy or no liturgy, whether things are formal or informal, modern or classic music, what the vicar, the minister wears or doesn't wear. What are you doing today wearing a tie, Tim? I was going to wear a dog collar. Early in the week, Chris Houghton said, "Well, why didn't you robe up?" And you know, I was on the verge of it. And Tanya said, "Well, you've got to be wary of the weaker brother or sister." Said, "Well, it could be anyone this morning, couldn't it? We're all family and friends here." It doesn't matter, as long as we know it doesn't matter. Religion, says Jesus, is uncharitable. It's hypocritical. It's unbiblical. Religion, says Jesus, it is man-made. Look at verse 6 again. "For the sake of your traditions, you've made void the word of God." You've actually made your own stuff up and you've put it over and above God. It's man-made. And then fifthly, Jesus says religion is ineffective. The big question, how do you get right with a holy God? How do you get clean before God? Religious morals and ceremonies and rules and practices just cannot do it. They look like they will, but they can't. They can't. Look at verse 10. "He called the people to him and he said, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.'" And then look on as well at verse 17. "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" You know, you make something religious and you're saying it gets you right with God, and Jesus is so brutal, he says all that happens is it goes down the toilet. Huh? Don't you get it? He is brutal. He is harsh. Kosher, halal, meat, vegetarian. It all goes down the drain. Sixth, Jesus says religion is dangerous. It's dangerous because it looks like the real, genuine article. It looks well. It looks spiritual. It looks religious. It looks godly. It looks right. But, verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. You see, it's dangerous. It leads down one almighty, great, big, eternal black hole, the pit. Jesus, is this too harsh? If I put it this way, Jesus hates religion. Is that too harsh? Hate is a strong word. I think he's disgusted by it. I think he sees it as very dangerous. A bit of man-made corruption. See, would Jesus really have been uncomfortable with Richard Dawkins said what I quoted earlier on? I don't think so. Would he have been uncomfortable with what Mark Twain said? I don't think so. I dare say that Jesus might say to Richard Dawkins or Mark Twain, you must have read Matthew's Gospel. Someone said it a long time ago. So secondly, Jesus on reality. And much briefer as well. No religious rule, no ritual, no rite, no ceremony can make you clean or right before God. It's not dirt or the wrong food that defiles, but it's inward depravity. It's Christian doctrine, what the Bible really refers to and understands as original sin, that deep sin within each of us. G.K. Chesterton pointed out how extraordinary it is that anyone should ever dispute inward depravity or original sin. Why on earth would anyone say it doesn't exist or reject it? Why would anyone reject original sin? You see, G.K. Chesterton said that the evidence of it is all around us. And what's more, he went on to say that it is the only part of Bible theology that can be really and very easily proved by simply looking into your own heart. Don't need anything else. No amount of piety and prayer can cleanse what lies deep within every single one of us. Verse 10 and 11, he called the people to him and he said, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And then look over at verses 18 to 20. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So, here's a challenge for us all to check out whether G.K. Chesterton was right or wrong. Look into our own hearts. I don't know whether anyone would ever take me up on this, but I'm going to suggest it anyway, because it makes the point. This week, try keeping a diary, okay? And at the top of each page, write verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. Write that at the top of each page. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Okay? And read it each morning. Okay? And then in the evening, before switching off the light and going to sleep, get your diary out again and read verse 19 at the top of the page. And then write down in your diary or your journal your day. How hath your day gone when it comes to your own heart? Evil thoughts, murder. Got to remember that Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable to judgment. Been angry today? You can ask yourself. Each evening, ask about your evil thoughts and your murderous thoughts, your anger. And say, how today has it been with my heart? What about adultery and sexual immorality? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount again, verse 27, verse 28 of Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How has it been today with my heart? Theft, false witness, slander, actual theft, stealing time from work, filling in tax forms, putting slight changes in there that aren't quite true, taking credit for other people's work, gossip, slander, twisting what other people might have said, twittering something. Theft, false witness, slander. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How has it gone today with your heart, with my heart? See, only one thing, one person can cleanse a sinful, defiled heart, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Later in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Christian leader Paul writes this, and look again at Matthew 15 and verse 19. He lists a number of sins, just like verse 19 of Matthew chapter 5. And then he says this to a bunch of Christians in the city of Corinth. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We've had a baptism today, and we're about to share in Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. These are ceremonies. They are rituals. They are ceremonies and rituals that Jesus himself commanded his followers to do. But the ritual and ceremony means nothing in and of itself. They are signs. That's what a sacrament is. It is a sign of something else, of a reality. It is not religion in that pure sense. It points to the reality. The reality that little Emily is a sinner. In need of a saviour. So are Chris and Jenny. And so am I. And so are you. And it's as we put our faith in Jesus and we're honest about our own hearts and where we've been and saying, I trust you, Jesus, to have died in my place, buried, and risen again to be Lord of life, that you give me a cleansed new life. That's what baptism symbolizes. And as we pass bread and wine round, take and eat, remembering that Jesus died for you. His body given for you. His blood shed for you. Just by word of introduction to Dave's going to be leading us in a moment. But we welcome anyone who knows Jesus as the one who cleansed their heart to join in and share in eating the bread and the wine. So pull up a chair, as it were, to the Lord's table. Share in the Christian family meal. And if that's not where you are, then simply pass the bread on, pass the wine on to the person next to you. But take time to ponder, reflect upon your own heart and what Jesus, we're saying, the Bible says, this sacrament says, has done for you. That'd be a worthwhile thing to do. I mean, just only a few minutes, when, you know, don't rob you of your time, really. You're here anyway. So take time to reflect with you. I'm going to lead us to pray now, and the words of confession are going to come up on the screen. And once I've led this prayer, I'm going to hand on to Dave to lead us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Moment to reflect in our own hearts. Jesus said this, "From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." We pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has freed us from our sins by his blood. Yet we still fail to love you with all our heart or serve you as we ought. Pardon our offenses, we pray, and make us clean, that we may continue as members of Christ, in whom alone is salvation. Amen.